Canto 3, Chapter 7, Text Number 38. Purusasya cha samsthanam.
Purusasya cha samsthanam.
Swarupam vaparasya cha.
Swarupam vaparasya cha.
Gyanam cha naigamam yatthad.
Gyanam cha naigamam yatthad.
Guru Shishya Payojanam.
Guru Shishya Payojanam.
Purusasya.
Purusasya.
Of the living entity.
Of the living entity.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Samsthanam.
Samsthanam.
Existence.
Existence.
Swarupam.
Swarupam.
Identity.
Identity.
Va.
Va.
Either.
Either.
Sorry, either or.
Either or.
Parasya.
Parasya.
Of the Supreme.
Of the Supreme.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Gyanam.
Gyanam.
Knowledge.
Knowledge.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Naigamam.
Naigamam.
In the matter of Upanishads.
In the matter of Upanishads.
Yat.
Yat.
That.
That.
Tat.
Tat.
The same.
Same.
Guru.
Guru.
Spiritual master.
Spiritual master.
Shishya.
Shishya.
Disciple.
Disciple.
Prayojanam.
Prayojanam.
Necessity.
Necessity.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada. What are the truths regarding the living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead? What are their identities? What are the specific values in the knowledge in the Vedas? And what are the necessities for the spiritual master and his disciples? Purport. The living entities are constitutionally servitors of the Lord, who can accept all kinds of service from anyone, everyone. It is clearly declared by Bhagavad Gita 5:29 that the Lord is the supreme enjoyer of the benefits of all sacrifices and penances, the proprietor of all that is manifested, and the friend of all living entities. That is his real identity. Therefore, when the living entity accepts the supreme proprietorship of the Lord and acts in that attitude, he resumes his real identity. In order to elevate the living entity to this standard of knowledge, there is the necessity of spiritual association. The bona fide spiritual master desires that his disciples know the process of rendering transcendental service to the Lord. And the disciples also know that they have to learn about the eternal relationship between God and the living entity from a self-realized soul. To disseminate transcendental knowledge, one must retire from mundane activities on the strength of enlightenment and knowledge in terms of Vedic wisdom. That is the sum and substance of all the questions in this verse. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Kinanjana Shalakaya Chakshu Muntamyena Tasma Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mimavishtam Sapitam Yena Hitale Swarupa Kramayam Pratiswara Vanchakalpa Trigascha Kripa Sinibhya Eva Chapatitanam Pavnebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. For the inquiries by Vidura, this is the name of the chapter. And we're towards the last few verses of this chapter, actually. We have, I think, another three verses. So these are a host of questions that stem everything from the understanding of the divisions of human society, Vanashram, the creation of the Lord, in which the next chapter will be here, manifestation of Brahma from Gaudakshay Vishnu. So there's so many different types of questions that Vidura is asking. And of course, for the benefit of humanity, he's not only asking for himself, but for future purposes as well. So in this translation, we are hearing more about the truth regarding the living entity and the Supreme Personality of Godhead in terms of their identity specifically. So in the Bhagavad Gita, in the introduction, Srila Prabhupada explains that in the 13th chapter we will find explanations or illuminations on the understanding between the jiva and the Ishvara. So we find, and of course, the material nature So Srila Prabhupada explains in a lot of the purports in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is entitled Nature, the Enjoying Consciousness, the main distinction that we as aspiring devotees of Krishna have to understand our position and the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in terms, of course, of his expansion as the Super Soul and how he relates to us in this material world. So there's so many verses in Bhagavad Gita that speak or that help us understand our position as jivas, which is one of the topics, one of the five topics in the Bhagavad Gita. The topics in the Bhagavad Gita speak about time, karma, Ishvara, the jiva and prakriti. So there's so many descriptions of verses that we can look to understand what our position is. So in the 15th chapter, there's a very common verse that normally I think most of us will know by now, which explains the relationship between the jiva and the Supreme Lord in our constitution. So the verse is 15:7. Mama ishkamsha jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manasas tendrayani prakatisthani karshati. So here Krishna explains that the living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. So the living entity is a fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord eternally. So our existence is eternal, just as the Supreme Lord himself is also eternal. And eternally, we are in a specific relationship with him, depending on our free will, of course. Sometimes we decide to become attracted to the external energy, but when we turn towards Krishna, we serve him in accordance with his internal pleasure potency. So according to the Shastra, we understand that the Lord manifests and expands himself in different expansions, where we have Vishnu Tattva, we have Jiva Tattva, etc. So the Lord has his personal expansions, and then he has living entities, material nature, etc., which are his energies. The living beings, of the living entities, of course, being of a superior nature. Still, the understanding that we are eternal parts, so eternal parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. So, in any state of existence, that relationship is the foundation. So, at any given point, we are never independent. We are never our own masters, but actually, we are subordinate to the Supreme Lord. He is the chief amongst all eternal living entities. So in the Upanishads, there's also the verse Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam, that out of all living entities, the chief eternal amongst all of them is the Supreme Lord, the maintainer, proprietor, and well-wisher of the living entities. So this is the relationship that exists. This is our identity, as this verse is speaking about what is our identity and what's the identity of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We share many similarities because we are coming from that whole, the part, we are coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So the position of the jiva, which in this verse is referred to in the Sanskrit as purusasya, is the worshipper. So we're always in a subordinate position in relationship to the Supreme Lord. And our absolute or complete condition or nature, our samsthanam, according to the verse, is that we serve the Lord in a loving relationship as master and servant. And the swarup of the Supreme Lord, he is the parashya, or he is the object of that worship. He is the object of that service attitude. And from the guru we learn bhakti, we learn how to dovetail, or we learn how to offer ourselves to this, to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it is important for us to understand that we have an identity in relation to the Supreme Lord, and that identity is that we are eternally His servants, we're His parts and parcels, and we're meant to, in a natural state, serve in a loving mood. And we learn this process, of course, by approaching a bona fide spiritual master and learning the science of bhakti. A spiritual master coming in a bona fide disciplic succession. And Krishna mentions to Arjuna how one can become freed from the grips of Maya by taking shelter, as Prabhupada also in this purport explains that for one to become, I think it's in later purports as well, that for one to become really free from the ropes of, or from the clutches of the material energy, one has to approach a bona fide spiritual master and actually seek spiritual guidance from him, because the nature of the conditioned soul is that due to material influence we have lost our spiritual vision. And the spiritual master is such a personality that they impart that spiritual knowledge, they give us the vision to understand, to hear and understand who we are and who we are in relation to Krishna. So when Arjuna was going through his situation in Bhagavad Gita of being forgetful of his duty as a servant of Krishna, he eventually decides to accept Krishna as his guru. And that is when the verse Tadviri Panipatina Pariprashyana Sevaya Upirakshanti Te Jnanam Jnaninas Tattva Darshana, that by approaching the guru or the spiritual master, getting that spiritual association and also the spiritual association of the previous guru, which comes through the spiritual master as well, that we're actually able to understand this point regarding our identity in relationship to the Supreme Personality of Godhead as well. So the example is given in so many books. Even Arjuna himself accepted Krishna as his spiritual master. Vyasadev had a spiritual master himself. Krishna also accepted Sandipani Muni as his spiritual master. So Lord Chaitanya accepted a spiritual master. So showing by example that there is an inherent need for the conditioned soul, especially in Kali Yuga, to seek guidance or to seek more understanding from the spiritual master who is coming in disciplic succession and who is teaching the science and the art of bhakti, so that our material complexities or so that our material diseases can actually be removed. We have to get immunized against the onslaughts of the material nature. The three modes of material nature are very burdensome. They are like chains or shackles that keep us bound in this network of illusion. But when we get spiritual knowledge or spiritual vision, we're able to put everything where it belongs. We're able to understand our connection with the Supreme Lord. And in that way, we act accordingly. We do not detest or we do not resist this relationship that we have with the Supreme Lord. Now, in modern society, of course, we have a warped view or vision of ourselves, a warped vision and view of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord, of course, the first verse that is quoted by Srila Prabhupada in the purport is 529, in which the understanding of the Supreme Lord is also given. Bhaktaram yaya tapasam savaloka maheshvaram surhidam salabhutanam gyapamam chantim vishyati, that a person in full consciousness of me, knowing me to be the ultimate beneficiary of all sacrifices and austerities, the Supreme Lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities, attains peace from the pangs of material miseries. So here there's a very, very strong point that is being made by Srila Prabhupada, that there should be a greater understanding on the part of the individual souls, that our provider, our maintainer, our well-wisher, is the Supreme Lord Himself, and He's providing for our sustenance. Even when we choose to be in illusion, the Supreme Lord is providing that illusion. So we're at every single point we're dependent on Him. So when we try under the spell of illusion, of course, when you try to be the lords of all that we survey, when we try to dominate the material energy, it's just a matter of time till we actually fall under her grips and we become entangled in more and more activities. But if we understand who the actual source, the maintainer, the proprietor and the benefactor of, and well-wisher, if we understand who these qualities actually belong to, then we won't put ourselves in more and more distress. If we understand that Krishna is a proprietor, He's a maintainer, He is the supreme enjoyer and the supreme controller. And if we connect ourselves to Him in a very, very loving attitude, in a sincere attitude, then we can also become blessed and also enjoy with the Supreme Lord by service, by connecting others also to the Supreme Lord. But what happens naturally is that we try to be the Lord, we try to be the Master, we try to be the enjoyer, the Supreme Enjoyer, we try to be the Supreme Controller of small material things that we think we have control over. So for example, sometimes in the material world we want to be given titles as master or lord so-and-so. In the British tradition, it is very, very common. You get knighted, you get given your lord something, or you are, master something of Wales or Manchester or wherever it might be. So these titles actually intoxicate the living entity into thinking that, yes, I am master, I am lord. I have my family, I have my nation, my community, and this is it causes a detrimental effect, because in actuality we're not the lords, we're not the masters, we're something else. We're in always a subordinate position, and subordinate position doesn't mean we're downtrodden or so extremely insignificant, not worthy, etc. Being a servant actually is a very wonderful position to be in. Of course, when you're serving a boss in the material world, that's sometimes it doesn't make us feel good, because the master or the boss in this case is not worthy, does not act as our well-wisher, does not act as our maintainer, but they just act as, I want to squeeze the best out of you to make more money. So that title is only applicable to someone who can actually hold onto it and shed some truth into it. And Krishna shows that through his pastimes. So as a living entity, when we try to become God, when we try to enjoy supremely or control supremely, it frustrates us, because we do not have the ability to control these potencies. We don't have the ability to be the master of everyone who we come into contact with. We don't have that strength. We don't have that capability. Yes, we can enjoy in relationship to Krishna by His service, but when we try to be the most dominant or the controller or the proprietor, then we suffer at a certain period. It might not happen immediately, but after some time, the anxiety and the stress and the lustful desires, they devour our being. Krishna is the only one who can actually control all these opulences without getting bewildered, without losing track of who He is. So in the 13th chapter, when Prabhupada was writing in the introduction of the Bhagavad Gita, He was explaining how the 13th chapter gives us a clear idea and understanding of the difference between the living entity and the Lord. And in the 13th chapter, using the expansion of the Lord, the Super Soul, explaining how the Lord, of course, He is present within every single living entity. So he's the Lord of Mass, and he surveys, and he's the sanctioner, he's the permitter, and the overseer of all actions. So the Lord is able to maintain that potency, that strength, whereas the living entity, we are only the knowers of this one field, our body, this kshetra, whereas the Krishna is the knower in all types of bodies. So Krishna can control, he can own that potency. As I mentioned earlier, we're only parts of the Supreme Lord, and the super soul or the expansion of the Lord has the potency to actually show the controlling aspect, the supremely enjoying aspect, the maintenance aspect through his different energies, through his different expansions. We do not have that potency. So we are one with the Lord in terms of our quality. We are all eternal. We are pleasure-seeking by nature. Anandamayabhyasat, that we have that desire to seek out pleasure. That is also coming from the Supreme Lord. But in terms of actions or activities, supremely who owns all these opulences, that is Krishna. Whereas we are just subordinate servants. Whether we're living entities in the material world, in terms of being human beings or different plants or different animals, we are just minute, we're just Anu, and Krishna is Vibhu. We're very, very small, and Krishna is very magnanimous. But our happiness lies in connecting ourselves to Krishna. That is how we actually get our happiness. And it's not just a philosophical or theoretical thing we can think about. It is very, very practical. When we act for the benefit of Krishna, the soul actually reawakens that connection, that yoga is reawakened within the spirit soul. And we actually derive pleasure, happiness, and satisfaction by serving Krishna. So we have to learn how to see through these points that are being made, and not just have them being philosophical ideas and theoretical knowledge, that on an everyday basis we can try to connect with Krishna by service. And when we get that reciprocation through Krishna, we get further and further realization that yes, by serving the master or the owner of all the senses, I also become satisfied, I also become happy. So the spiritual master, as it is mentioned here, he's meant to teach us or teach the disciples about the process of rendering transcendental service to the Lord. And in that way we get to know what our relationship to Krishna is and what it is not. We get to know what our relationship to the material world is. So by understanding this relationship, our actions will be a certain way. We will derive pleasure and satisfaction by serving Krishna, not by serving the external energy that is full of, you know, the three modes of material nature and so many other entanglements, so many other ways of suffering in their combinations. So the cause of understanding such knowledge, or the cause of us really digesting this knowledge of who we are and the position of Krishna, is the association of devotees. This is given there's a commentary by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He explains that the cause of knowledge is the association of devotees. Because devotees are very, they're offenseless. The pure devotees are very offenseless. And because they repeat the words of the Acharyas, they become full of knowledge. And without that knowledge, without having a guru, we are bereft of knowledge. So it is very, very essential that when one tries to progress on the path of bhakti, that one comes into contact with a bona fide representative of the Supreme Lord and gains knowledge. Because with our limited senses, with our imperfect senses, it is not easy for us to actually understand what the goal of life is. We have to hear from a transparent by medium, someone who is delivering the message of Krishna in its pure state without any tinge of envy or pride or without any offensive mentality. So that is the benefit of gaining transcendental knowledge. And in order for us to keep on growing with our transcendental knowledge, we cultivate this association of the devotees, and we become freed from the stress or from the anxiety of being in the material world. And on strength of that knowledge, we keep on making advancement in spiritual life. Any comments or questions? First time I'm hearing that living entities have 64. It is interesting because I remember reading in the Nectar of Devotion that the living entity, of course, these qualities are explained. We have 15 to the degree that we practice devotional service purely, they will manifest just these 50 qualities. And we understand that Krishna has 64 qualities, and these, as other living, powerful living entities have 55, Lord Narayan 60, and then you have these special four qualities that only are applicable to Krishna. So from the Nectar of Devotion, we understand that the living entity manifests these 50 qualities to the degree that they are pure in their Krishna consciousness. So these qualities are there. So at any point, whether we're in our pure state, we do not manifest 64 qualities. This is my understanding, that the living entity, we have these 50 qualities, whereas Lord Narayan, Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, they manifest more qualities, but the 64, the four extra that are given, Krishna's playing the flute, having pastimes, having intimate followers, and his sweet smile, his form, his flute, and having his leelas, his pastime, these are specifically attributed only to Krishna. So not at any point do we have these. So if anyone has any other, if you want to read more on it, I can't remember which chapter, but this is in Nectar of Devotion. Are you blissful after doing your service? Are you happy? Do you get... How do I say this? Do you get renewed strength to keep doing it again and again? If you think about it, we're offering our service to Krishna from our hearts, so we're not getting any type of material remuneration. We come, we dance, we chant. The very fact that we become enlivened by hearing spiritual topics or spiritual sound, some persons come through this door and they do not hear they might be physically here, but they actually can't, they do not hear Shastra. The very fact that you every day continue with your service, you chant Hare Krishna, you actually sit and chant the holy name, that strength, that bala, that spiritual strength, that is coming from the Lord. So of course we make the endeavor, but also Krishna reciprocates. He reciprocates by giving us some taste to keep us going. Because if we were not tasting anything at all, why would we continue serving Krishna? So the very fact that we continue hearing, chanting, honoring prasadam. So honoring prasadam is a very good example. That is Krishna's reciprocation. We can taste how this food stuff that we're eating is very, very different. And it enlivens us. And I'm sure you can relate to that. You know, we have our milk sweets or whatever prasadam Krishna leaves for us. So Krishna reciprocates by giving us opportunities to be in remembrance of Him. Because the modes of material nature are very, very strong. Sometimes we don't even have to leave the house or leave the temple vicinity. Sometimes the modes bombard us in a very, very subtle way. But Krishna protects us by always having some element of Krishna, whether it's the holy name, whether it's seeing the devotee, whether it's reading Bhagavad Gita, or doing service, practical service for Krishna, like cooking or sweeping, etc. We have to make the connection, who am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? I'm doing this for Krishna. And in that way, our consciousness changes over time. So on an everyday basis, Krishna is reciprocating because He's providing opportunities for us to serve Him. It is the greatest welfare work out of all the billions of people on this planet. There's only a few who have exposure to this. So it is Krishna's grace. So He reciprocates by keeping us with His devotees and giving us an opportunity to perform some service, which is very, very rare. Any more questions or comments? One who works for the sake of Krishna is in a liberated life. Depending on where you read that, sometimes the context is that liberated from being tossed out in the waves of material existence. So when one performs devotional service, the intensity of materialistic life is reduced. So that's why in the Nectar of Devotion, the sadhana platform explains how one goes through kleshagni, that a whole lot of material anxiety gets relieved, material distress gets relieved. So in that sense, we get liberated from the complexities of material life, not saying that we do not, you know, we do not fall sick or we don't have to work in the material, etc. But our conditioning to suffering in this material world, our understanding of wanting to enjoy in this material world, we're relieved of that ideology by performing devotional. So we have a higher understanding and we get liberated from the lower understanding of what the human form of life is. So anyone who takes to the rules and regulations of freedom in one sense is trying to get away from the lower modes of material nature, and that is it's a liberating state of being. Not liberation in the sense, of course, in the beginning, not that we have become one, we have annihilated our existence or we've become one with the Lord, but in the philosophical state of understanding that we are of a superior nature to matter, and our goal of life is to be in union with Krishna through devotional service. So we should see those who come to the process of devotional service as persons who are trying to get out of that maze, get out of that illusion state of existence, of thinking this material world is the perfect destination. Because it's not.
Rajaji was reading in one of the Prabhupada's morning walks. Prabhupada was explaining that all the living entities are on the jet or on the chariot of the mind. It's called Mahapratina, like accepting and rejecting. Mm-hmm. So one has to rise even above the level of the mind, mental platform. But how do we do that?
How to rise beyond the mental platform? We have to learn how to control the mind, make it strong by a process. Now, some people do that through different processes of pranayama, etc. We have the process of shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu smaranam. And at the same time, we have to sharpen our intelligence, because our intelligence will then guide the mind. So when our intelligence is sharp, that means the intelligence is sharpened according to Bhagavad Gita when we read Shastra. So when our intelligence is strong, we can easily control the mind. We can stop the mind from accepting, rejecting, going here, there, everywhere, because we have a strong sense of discrimination. We have a strong philosophical understanding of things. And when we become Goswamis, when we control our mind, it becomes easier for us not to get bombarded by the actions of the mind. Because the mind has to be absorbed in something. We can't be mindless. We have to be mindful of something. So we have to engage the mind in a favorable activity all the time, constantly. Whether it's planning, whether it's just chanting and hearing, whether it's reading, we have to engage the mind. So there's no like special secret formula. The formula is there. Prabhupada has given it very clearly that we learn to control the mind we learn to control the senses through the mind, and it means strengthening the mind on account of making sure that our intelligence is intact, and we chant every day, we read every day. And in that way, whatever is coming from the mind manifests through the senses. So when our mind is controlled through the process of sadhana, regulation, then it's easier for all our other senses to be controlled. And when our intelligence is sharp, it's even easier, because then we have that spiritual, that strength to resist, and that strength to control the actions of the mind. But it's a wholesome picture. It's not just doing one thing. It's a wholesome picture that requires regulating the actions, which include, you know, our eating, sleeping habits, which is very nice, because Srila Prabhupada set up a morning program or a system where we learn to engage the mind and strengthen the mind so that our whole day becomes a regulated routine. So have a certain time to rise, a specific time to chant, a specific time to eat or exercise or whatever, so that the whole day our mind is controlled. Otherwise, you know, we become servants of our mind. Whatever the mind decides to do, the body runs with it. But we have to train the mind. The mind is like a muscle. When you go to the gym, you don't get muscles immediately. You have to train. You have to be patient. You have to be tolerant. So the more we chant, we focus our mind, we nourish ourselves internally. We take an internal bath by chanting. And then the external one, of course, we all take baths. And we engage in active devotional service, but the internal cleansing that will give clarity, that will give determination, is if we chant Hare Krishna attentively. And it's a career. Just like we have our career people in IT or whatever, you spend 20, 30 years training. The same thing, we have to make a career of chanting attentively. It takes time. What is that? The mind being a rebel? Not wanting to just hear Krishna's name? It happens to me. You want to chant, but all of a sudden you think of something to do just when you chant. Any other time you don't. But as soon as you sit down, Hare Krishna, oh, the washing. Or Hare Krishna, oh, I need to write my email. Right, so you can see the mind still needs to get used to the fact that now it's time for Krishna. So it just takes, it's a matter of training, and we just have to stick at it. We have to condition the mind to chant or to listen to the holy name. Sometimes we become lazy, we become indifferent, or we become distracted. But if we fall into these things, like when we did the Holy Name Retreat with Sachinandan Swami, he explained when we give in to the mind's demand, it becomes even more difficult to try to then go back and try to control the mind. But if we just keep going at it patiently with, you know, being steadfast, having that strong determination, and it can happen overnight, it can happen after a year, 10 years, 20 years. But we just have to be steadfast. So chanting Hare Krishna means every single day we sit and we pray deeply, like, can I please just chant some good rounds? And we make the attempt. We get that spiritual strength. We chant as best as we can, try to hear every single mantra. But we have to see it as a wonderful tool to engage with Krishna, not as a painful chore. But when we approach it from the angle of pain, it will be painful. God, to chant 16 rounds. It will be the longest 16 rounds and the most painful. So if we approach it with negativity, then it will be painful. But if we approach it with an understanding, chanting Hare Krishna, as Shastra says, is having that time with Krishna to reciprocate through his name. Krishna and his name are none different. So if we keep thinking Krishna and his name are none different, when we chant, we'd want to chant in a specific way. We won't go and chant and empty the bin at the back, or chant and sweep, or chant and read. But we want to give the best type of attention. So when we're in a relationship, whether it's, you know, you and your mate, or a husband and wife, whatever, if you're trying to have a serious one-on-one conversation, you can try it out as an experiment. You're trying to talk to a person, but they're looking somewhere else and they're keeping themselves busy. What does that say about that time? You don't find it as important, or the other person just sees it as a... So similarly with chanting, if we're trying to chant and we're just indifferent and a bit distracted, that sends out a message that I'm not really taking this seriously, or I can't be bothered. But if we day in and day out make that attempt, or I'm going to try and chant attentively, then we will see Krishna will give us the strength to keep going at it, to be determined to chant in a very, very nice state. So we have to see it from a angle, from a very, very positive angle, not just the mechanical, I'm going to chant my 16 rounds, but understanding I'm trying to connect with Krishna through his name, And I'll try, and Krishna is a person, he likes it when we're personal. See, one thing that I always think of when I'm chanting and I find myself doing things, I think of if my best friend kept themselves busy while I try to communicate with them, I get upset. That's just natural. You're being impersonal to someone who's trying to be very personal. So same with Krishna. When we're chanting, we should try to be personal with Krishna and be present with him in the form of his name instead of trying to be distracted. But that takes a lot of practice, so we keep bringing the mind back to hearing. Just try to hear the holy name. Yeah, from like a decade ago?
No, like
a day.
For a week, or maybe 2 weeks, I do something.
And then just when you chant, it just comes back, right?
Yeah.
Why is it coming? Once, you know, it's the when the mind gets when the mind gets compared to a monkey. Have you ever experienced being in like a situation with a monkey? They're very smart. What, they'll walk around as if they're your friend. Like, you know, Gita says, greatest friend, greatest enemy. So a monkey will kind of like walk past you. It will smile at you with its big eyes, and or send its little one in front of you. So you think, oh, this is so cute. And then it snatches your glasses, or it snatches your bag. Very, very tricky. So sometimes the mind, what it does, it will trick us. Oh no, you know, you have so much time. You know, it's only 7 a.m. You've chanted like 4 rounds. That is great. You can just go out and relax and, you know, maybe go shopping, watch something on the internet. You know, it can make a convincing case. So it's a trick of the mind to actually distract us. Even if, you know, well, what I'm thinking about is about my service later. Okay, that's bona fide. However, it is advisable to chant in a specific way where we give a specific amount of time just for chanting our 16 rounds. Everything else will still be there. I mean, there's different times of the day, and the best times of the day to chant, as we know, is Brahma Muhurta, or before we go about doing our work or study. Because after that, there's so many things in here. Mode of passion is going, the sun is coming out, everyone is active. So naturally, to sit down and try and chant, it's a challenge as compared to chanting in the morning. So when these things start coming into our mind, it's a trick of the mind. So we have to learn how to navigate. Either it comes in, okay, I'll do it later. Or you can write it down, put a reminder, do this later, and just try to focus on the chanting. But while we're chanting, it is just for repeating the words Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But everything else will still be there, but it's very important that we just give that special time to connecting with the holy name through our japa. All these things will come. It's still, you know, it's 10 years chanting down the line. I still chant and I'll remember something I did 5 years ago, all of a sudden. And then I'll think, oh, let me just think about this for a moment. Let me meditate on it. Let me try and remember where that photo is. That's a distraction, actually. It's a big distraction. I can do that any other time, but for now, it's me chanting Hare Krishna. Just like when you have, let's say, puja, or you have to worship the deities. Something might come up, but you have to focus on dressing the deity. We can't go, oh no, I need to remember this line because I'm doing a drama for Ratha Yatra. I need some time out, I'll go back later. No, we have to focus on what we're doing at the present moment. There's a specific time for everything. So whether it's japa or worshipping the deity or cleaning or doing whatever service these times that I've been allotted for it, and it's training for the mind when we learn to do things properly and at the right time. Otherwise it will keep happening, and before we know it, the mind will just run and keep running and keep on making tricks. Okay, so maybe Krishna's. What about that? Same response. You can note it down, but just continue chanting. And when you finish, you chanted your attentive rounds, you can attend to it. Could be Krishna reminding, it could just be the mind playing tricks. We can remember Krishna through all hours of the day. However, when we're remembering Krishna through japa, it's a specific type of remembrance. We're remembering Hare Krishna and Rama. It's a mantra. We're trying to engage with Krishna. He's none different from his name. The name and the person Krishna, none different on the spiritual platform. So yes, we can remember Krishna, we're with Krishna, but when we're chanting, japa is our sacrifice for the day. It's a yajna. So we have to perform it properly. And then we have all this time to do everything else afterwards. Because japa is what will really keep us going in everything else. Our taste to chant Krishna's name will produce taste for us to read about him. And the more we read, the more we want to chant Krishna's name. The more we chant, the more we want to continue with devotional service. So if we can get that aspect of chanting right, then we'll have so much time, energy, and potency to do so many other things. So it's important when we're chanting, we just try to focus on the chanting. And if something pops up, if it's an important thing, you can write it down. Reminder. And then carry on with your chanting. Because if it keeps every moment we remember something, we don't really get absorbed in our chanting. We become more and more distracted. And our chanting Hare Krishna, that's where we get our strength to do everything. And if you have any more questions regarding chanting, etc., I think Ramay Swami is coming soon. Guruji and Prabhu might be coming as well, so they're very, very experienced in chanting and how to work with it. But yeah, that's all I had to say. Last one. Disturb how? Yeah, I mean, it's, try chanting your 16 rounds in the courtyard on a festival day. It's not the best place to chant. Haribo, Haribo, Maraji, Maraji, where's your key? Haribo, Haribo. You'll squeeze in a few Hare Hare Ram Ram Hare Hare Krishna. Yeah, I know. Okay, fine, I'll see you later. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Huh? Okay, here's my key. Hare Krishna. It's very difficult. So if we can try to make sure that where we chant, there's less distractions as possible. So you can chant in the temple room, or you can chant in a corner somewhere, upstairs in Prabhupada's room, but try to choose a place where we're not easily distracted. Otherwise we get tempted. Like, oh, there's a nice kirtan, okay, I'll chant later. 9 p.m., you still have 12 rounds. So we just have to be smart and make sure we understand it's essential that we chant our 16 rounds properly. Especially if we've taken vows at the time of initiation. Okay. Thank you very much.